Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of His return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over 1 out of every 4 people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only 1 out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right, the vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work, but how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
Good morning. If you buy your pet a Halloween costume, you're safe here. It's not intended to target you. How many of you found some parts of that somewhat compelling in any way? Would you raise your hand if that was shocking? How about this? More money is embezzled from churches than is directed and sent to missionaries. That is stunning. That is stunning. On a positive note, churches like ours are partnering with and investing in missions and targeting that world A on purpose. All missions is important. All missionaries are important. They all have their place. And it's our thrill to partner with all the missionaries in all the different parts of the world there, and especially and intentionally with World A, the least reached people groups in the world. So we get to do that, and we have the thrill of doing that. You hit the house lights when you get a chance. Spending some time in Belfast, Northern Ireland, myself, I recall as a missions experience, right? So I'm over there in Belfast, Northern Ireland, for the sole purpose of strengthening the local church and participating in their attempts to get the gospel to different people groups within their community. And I can't help but think of my time there as one of the most formational experiences I've had in my Christian faith. We spent 8 days of street ministry, literally meeting and caring about and loving on students, teenagers, and kids. And those 8 days were about 12 hours a day. We started in the morning, and we went all the way around the clock for about 12 hours. And it was physically tiring, but I have never felt so alive to God. I'd never felt so much spiritual formation in my love and in my passion for God, his people, and for living on mission. For whatever reason, that passion was being driven by the training, the focus that we spent on training and on living right on the mission field and obediently participating in the mission that God has given Christians and disciples to go and make disciples. And while living obediently on the mission field and spending all that time engaged in what God had designed a disciple for, there was incredible levels and depths of maturity and nourishment and rootedness and passion around the Christian faith, around Jesus. And that kind of boils up and boils over in my experience on the mission field, to actually see that. And the reason why that's kind of like bubbling up and bubbling over is because we serve a sending God who sends his people. We serve a God who sends because he's a sending God. And when you're a disciple and you sense that and you kind of take on that mission to be a sent person to make disciples, along with that comes nourishment and passion and some new zeal and some new spiritual maturity and formation. But as you could tell, demonstrated by that video, it is difficult to do that because in our daily life, our mission tends to drift towards building our own kingdom. The things that drive us, the things we're focused on, the things that we invest in, the things that we prioritize and value tends to be building our own kingdom rather than building God's. So it makes this mission drift away from God's mission and onto our own mission. I don't know if that's true for you. That's true for me. And we should be warned, too, that if we're bored with our Christian faith, if we are in a phase of life, maybe it's been a lifetime, but maybe it's recent, maybe it's just now after the holidays and we sense some boredom around our Christian faith, it's probably related in some way to the possibility or the reality that we're not really living the Christian faith. Let me say that again. If we're bored by our Christian faith and we're bored in our Christian faith, it's likely that we're not actually living the Christian faith. Because the living the Christian faith on a daily basis is a hair-raising experience. It is so reliant and so dependent and so spirit-led and nourished that there's a sense of or a lack of control in some ways. And it's also true, this is also true, and we should be warned about this, that if or unless we participate in God's plan to reach the world with Jesus, then we're not a real Christian church. If we don't participate in reaching the world by extending and expanding and getting the name of Jesus to every man, woman, and child around the world, if we don't participate in that, we can't call ourselves a real Christian church. We can call ourselves something, but essentially, we wouldn't qualify or be categorized as a Christian church. And if our church wants to align ourselves with God's nature, who he is, and God's design, the way he's made us, if we want to align ourselves, then we have to learn to both live on mission and support and send missionaries. We live on mission, sharing and showing. We cover that in some detail in the Roots track, but also sending and supporting people to go show and share the good news to the uttermost parts of the world. We participate in that. We invest in that. We contribute to that. We're a part of that. There's three convictions that we share with other Christian churches who are gospel churches. These are not just ours, but these are three convictions that help us understand some of what we think about world missions. Number one, the gospel isn't mine, right? So this conviction is the gospel that you know and believe isn't only for you. This is not something that we keep secret. This is not something that is individual, that is personal. If I truly love people in my life, then I'll show and share the news that rescued me from sin, death, and separation from God. If I love them, I share it with them. I'm assuming many of you have loved ones who you've had to have a difficult conversation with every now and then, right? And what motivates you is not because you love conflict, although I'm sure there's some. Most people, what motivates them is, I can't not tell them why, because I love them. I care about them. I have to intervene and say something or else their life is headed for peril. And this is what happens when we love people. We move out from this belief that, hey, my faith is personal, it's mine, it's private, it's individualized. I don't want to disrupt anybody. I certainly don't want to come on too strong. And all that's reasonable. But when I've been rescued from the eternal separation from God, I like to mention every now and then to the people I love, hey, there's something that I wanted to share with you and be specific on and be clear about. Number two, guilt is the wrong motive to reach people. Now, would you agree guilt is a powerful motive? Some of you are very familiar with the power of guilt, whether you have used it or whether you have been used and controlled by it. But if and when you hear anyone using guilt or fear or shame to motivate you to share your faith, I can assure you God's not in it. God does not use, and we don't need to use guilt to motivate people to reach people with who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us. I'll never forget, I mentioned this to you once a while back, but I never forget a teen youth speaker at our church convention or whatever gathering it was with students, whose point of their message after preaching an Old Testament gory story was this: if your friends die without knowing Jesus and end up separated from God for eternity in hell, this is the punchline, their blood is on your hands. Can you imagine that as a teenager? I'm already stressed and anxious and depressed. And I come to this gathering of Christians and the main, I'm going to mention this. I get so amped up on water baptism Sundays. Two things happen. Number one, I get so passionate and so zealous about what God is doing, but also I preach too long at the same time. So a little bittersweet for you. But I want to mention that God can accomplish anything and everything that he plans and desires to accomplish without you. He chooses by his grace to include us and involve us. But there is no chance that an infinite supreme God is trying to reach somebody and you are disobedient and God's trying to figure out what he's going to do now because we're too selfish or distracted or what have you. God accomplishes. So the blood is not on your hands. However, there is real motive that works, and the motive to reach people is compelling, and that's one of the things that we'll talk about today. Okay. Number three, the Bible is not primarily about me. When you get to your Bible and you're reading and learning and growing in reading the Bible, you should be sure that the Bible is not primarily for your life enhancement, to provide a moral compass. It's not primarily to help you find more happiness in your life. All of that emerges as the fruit of knowing God, but that's not primarily what the Bible is for. One of the things the Bible is primarily for is to find motivation and methods for God's mission to reach the world. From cover to cover, God's mission, his nature and character, is reaching the world. And when you start to absorb who God is in the scripture, it starts to bring your heart alive to be a part of that. And that's one of the primary reasons. It is fully sufficient for disciples and churches to take the gospel to the nations of the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation. It can. It has the power to do that. The primacy of missions comes up and surfaces in all the pages of the Bible. And as a Christian or as a disciple of Jesus, we have to start in our own life, and we have to say, what in the world is my life mission? Right? I know what my life mission as a parent, I know what my life mission as an employee and maybe a business owner or maybe a teammate, or I know what my mission is in all these other areas of my life that fill my time. But as a believer, as someone who belongs to Jesus, as a disciple, what in the world is my mission? You can only understand your mission rightly if you understand your God rightly. It's impossible to know your mission appropriately and rightly and accurately if we don't have a full grasp of the kind of God that he is, his nature and his character. A disciple of Jesus' mission, is it to be good? Is the mission to be kind? When we belong to Jesus, what is our mission? Is it to do good? Is our mission to do more good than bad? Is it to always do the right thing because we're honest and have integrity and character, the character of Jesus, and that's our primary mission? Or is our mission maybe to do, just be sure that in the end you've done better than other people? You've done better than your neighbor. You've done better than your coworker. You've done better than people sitting near you and next to you every Sunday morning. You don't have to guess what the mission is when you belong to Jesus as a disciple. You don't have to guess, because God is specific and he's clear. He's specific and clear about what in the world the mission is who belongs to Jesus as a disciple. Look at this. Go, therefore, go, which means while you are going, while you're living your life, make disciples of all nations. What's my mission? Well, if I'm a disciple, there's my mission. It is to participate in going and making disciples. Where? Of all the nations. Not just the ones that are mine, not just the ones that are familiar, not just the ones that are nearby. All the nations. And what do? We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You heard that phrase today as we're reaching our own city and our own communities and our own circles here. And then we celebrate people becoming disciples of Jesus right in the baptismal water, where we say, and we now baptize you, what? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we participate in that mission. And then he goes on and says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But you will receive power. This is in the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So the mission of God gets in us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then brings us with this compelling power to be witnesses, or we call it witnessing, or to tell people about Jesus everywhere. Everywhere, not just on Sunday morning, not just in our own family, but everywhere we live, go. In fact, it starts in Judea, then Samaria, and then it reaches where? To the ends of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, the Holy Spirit is at work through us. When the gospel comes alive in us, the gospel comes alive through us. And we see that if you have a Christian, it's possible here that you aren't necessarily a Christian. You might be friend or family. Maybe you're tuned in live stream, or you're watching a recording, and you're kind of like, for whatever reason, you find yourself watching this and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. Or maybe you're having conversations with people who ask you this question, and or they actually mention that they're kind of all done with being bothered by the Christians. Someone keeps bothering you. They keep mentioning coming to church. It's over and over and over again. They don't quit. They don't leave you alone. Perhaps they don't stop bringing up Jesus. And I'm curious, how many of you had someone, before you were a Christian, how many of you had somebody in your life and you were like, okay, that's enough with the Jesus? Anybody? Let me see who you are. Because there's a handful of you like, I was so done, right? Enough. And then they didn't. They didn't stop. Or maybe it was someone else later on. Maybe you're tired of hearing people talk about, you know what, enough of these Christians say, I'll pray about it, or I'll pray for you, or I'm so tired of it. Well, I wanted to share with you something. There's a compelling reason why Christians do that. It's compelling. It's sometimes motivated by guilt, and sometimes it's motivated by they feel like they have to check a few of the boxes to kind of feel better about themselves. But a lot of Christians are motivated by something different, and that is they understand fully their mission, and they love you. They understand their mission, and they love you. And they have something that has transformed their lives, and they are compelled, even though people generally don't want to be proselytized. Even the word, right? Who wants to be accused of being someone who's proselytizing? It's way too close to prostituting. Way too close, if you ask me. Or we just come across people who just want you as a Christian to keep to yourself. Mind your own business. Leave me out of this. This is good for you. This is good. I'm so happy that this is working for you. Then let it, you do you, and what do they say? I'll do me. That's your truth. I have my truth. And if you're around people like that, or if you are one of those people, you just want to be left alone, we get it. We get it. We also don't want to be interrupting people, bothering people, and constantly nagging and being a kind of a thorn in the flesh of somebody. I will say that despite that, we love you, and we have a life-changing truth that has rescued us from what we believe to be is eternal separation from God, and we're compelled to share it. We're compelled to explain, and we're compelled to tell people about Jesus everywhere. Because the Spirit of God is at work in us. And if you're wondering, why can't they shut up? It's the joy that they want to share of knowing God, the same joy that they are experiencing knowing God, the same joy that they're experiencing following Jesus. They want you to know that same joy. I mean, if you've raised children, do you remember when Christmas made the transition, Christmas morning, and the transition was made where you really enjoyed it, and then your joy went up 100-fold because you had kids enjoying it? And now the thrill of your kids enjoying Christmas is so much more satisfying than you enjoying Christmas. In fact, I dare guess that some of you no longer enjoy Christmas except you have kids enjoying Christmas. And this is what happens when we get the opportunity to tell people around the world everywhere there is joy in seeing someone else experience Jesus the way we have. And it's a thrill that's so compelling. It actually causes us, and when you're full of the Spirit, you're empowered to tell people everywhere and to witness. And it's the same reason that our church invests in missions. We invest in missions because the gospel is for all people everywhere. The gospel is for all people everywhere. While all humanity will not be saved, all humanity needs to hear the good news. The Christian faith is not bad news. It's not get your life together. It's not turn over a new leaf. It's not, hey, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not turn the page and start fresh and start over again. The main Christian message is not you can do it. The main Christian message is because you couldn't do it, God did it on your behalf because he loves you. And then we get to live a life of joy and worship as a response to that. And the good news isn't for Americans primarily. The good news isn't for red states, conservatives. It isn't private, nor is it personal or individualized. The good news is for all people in all nations everywhere. And that's one of our convictions, is that it's for all people everywhere. No matter what race, rank, or religion, the good news is for everyone all the time. Any personal life philosophy that leads you to keep your faith personal, and there are so many of them, so many personal life philosophies where I mentioned a couple of them. Look, I just do me, and I let people do them, and you know, this is my truth that I don't expect. I once had a teenager in my youth group tell me that one of the things they would do different when they were a parent is they wouldn't force Christianity on them. And so I said, well, tell me more about that. And he went on to say, I just think that my kid should get out in the world and learn about all the world religions and then just pick one. And I said, well, what if he picks the wrong one? And he kind of like, well, how would he do that? He's picking whatever religion that he kind of that appeals to him. But I'm saying, but don't forget, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What if he picks another way to get to the Creator? And that led to another conversation, another separate conversation for sure. But keep in mind that the philosophies that we have that lead us to keeping God to oneself are not consistent with ascending God. It's inconsistent. God is ascending God, and when we are in sync with God, we are ascent people. Does that make sense? I mean, we're a sent people because we're sharing in who he is and what he's doing. There's a couple of illnesses that contaminate the hearts of Christians. One of the things that contaminates the heart of a Christian is the idea that every person will be saved. Every person will be reached. In fact, there was a really, really well-known author, pastor, and theologian, kind of, not too long ago, named Rob Bell. And Rob Bell started to emerge out of his teaching this theology called universalism, which is, in the end, love wins. And everyone that God has created, every human being, because he created human beings in his image, and because he loves them all, in the end, they all end up with him forever. There's no separation. There's no need to really make a decision about believing, not believing, or no need to respond to God's Spirit at work, kind of bringing a gift of faith to you. Instead, you don't have to even worry about being a missionary, because in the end, everyone kind of ends up in heaven with God. That's universalism. And these people who believe in universalism tend to be super chill and super carefree and super loving, because in the end, nothing matters, because it's the same destination for everybody. And I can appreciate where they're coming from, but it poisons the heart of a Christian to think that in the end, it doesn't matter what we say or do or what we're a part of, because God saves all. The other thing that kind of poisons the heart is to not be concerned with the universality of the gospel. In other words, that the gospel is for everyone. Not that everyone will belong and be saved, but that the gospel is meant to go out to all persons in all places in an attempt to see many believe and receive in obedience with God, sharing with us what our mission is. So, gospel power is sufficient to save. I don't know if you saw this recently, but any of you followed the World Wrestling Federation years back and remember Hulk Hogan? Any of you Hulkamaniacs in here? Don't raise your hand. I can tell by looking at you. I know which ones you are. I could already tell. Say that again. I'm sorry. What about over here? What? So did you see recently he was baptized, confessed his faith, belongs to Jesus? And if you listen, I mean, he's on Joe Rogan's show explaining to Joe Rogan about how God has saved him. You're kind of like, let's go, Hulk. Come on. So fun. Imagine baptizing him. I think it took 6 deacons to get him under the water and get him back up. And then there are times when you see people like Hulk Hogan, or I've heard all kinds of stories about people who are just genuinely. I remember growing up under the music, not under the music, but aware of the music of Alice Cooper. You remember Alice Cooper? And his whole shtick was like Satan and all kinds of other darkness and bleeding and blood and all kinds of death and whatever. And then, I mean, he has an amazing story of coming to saving faith. And prior to that, you could think, well, the gospel's for people who aren't Satanists, right? But what do we learn? The gospel is for all people everywhere. And it has the power to transform every heart, because God's made every heart with his own hands. He's knit every single human being together in their mother's womb. And he knows that this good news can transform and liberate and free and save any human being I've created. And it's the power of the gospel in the heart and life of a human being that God has created and brings them to new life from death, even the worst kind of death. He can do it with his gospel and his power. That's why we don't have to worry about whether or not we're powerful enough. Our message cuts to the heart, and God uses it to bring dead hearts to life, hearts made of stone into hearts made of clay. And he does it by his own power, because this is such a powerful message, and it's sufficient to save anyone, anywhere, at any time, all people and every person. And we participate in God in getting that message out. Our world clearly is in great need. They don't need a good church. They don't need a good preacher. They don't need a good small group. They don't need a good boost. They don't need a good inspirational message. They need to believe and receive the good news that what God expected of them, they are unable to do, but Jesus did it on their behalf. The price, the wage that they are supposed to pay, that they are indebted to God for, which is death, for their own selfishness, self-reliance, independence, living for their own glory, Jesus died in their place. Megan mentioned it this morning. And that good news is transformative. It changes. Also, another reason we invest in missions is that drawing near results in going far. Well, what does that mean? When you draw near to God, you will find yourself more and more compelled to go far as God asks, as far as God desires, as far as God invites you to go. God delights in making himself known. He delights in sharing with you who he is. And therefore, as one draws near to the heart of God, then that person inevitably, that person will grow in their concern for lost people. People who are wandering around apart from God and separated from God, they will grow more and more concerned for global world missions as they get closer and closer. John Piper is famous for saying, you become what you behold. And if you're beholding God, you become like him. And then you realize that he is a God who goes far. He sends. He goes. He's always pursuing and he's always on the move. Now, some of you may remember the story. It's so compelling, the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. One of my favorite stories. There's so many reasons why. It's depicted so well on the series called The Chosen. Basically, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. He has a conversation with her that men aren't supposed to have, and she knows it. Jesus addresses her. Jesus has a conversation with her, and essentially what he says is, I see you, and I know what you're longing for. I know all about what you're longing for. I know all about what you're living for. I see what you're living for, and I see what you're longing for. And he says to her, I am the only one who can quench your thirst. She has such a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Do you know what she does? She takes off running into town, and she runs into town and starts to announce and describe her experience with Jesus. If you know anything about the town, she, considering her background, considering the shame of her choices and behaviors and the status that she has that has come upon her, her talking to all these men and making herself public among the town would have been way out of line, except that something compelled her. What compelled her? She drew near to Jesus. And what did that result in? She went far into town and crossed far over the social barriers and boundaries of shame and the stolen dignity that she had experienced. How did she get that bold? She met Jesus, the real Jesus. And his life was so her heart was so transformed, she runs into town to tell everyone about her experience. She overcomes her own heavy inferiority as a Samaritan woman. When you're drawing near to Jesus, when you're loving Jesus, you find yourself living like Jesus. When you love Jesus and you live near Jesus, you find yourself living like Jesus. And the primary motivation for missions, to being a part of missions, to being a missionary, supporting and sending missionaries, to praying for missionaries, is not guilt related to obeying the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. That's not the motivator, is I've read this and now I feel guilty about it. I really should, I really ought to, I really need to. It's no less true, but that's not the motive. The motivation is drawing near to Jesus, drawing near to God. And when you draw near to God, you find yourself compelled more and more to go further and further than you ever would have, whether it's socially, relationally, intellectually, spiritually, or even physically, uprooting your life and going where you sense God sending you. Why would you go far? Because I'm drawing nearer and nearer to who God is. I'm drawing nearer and nearer to what his heart really is. Now, Christians care about the world because God commands us to? No. World missions exists by God's character, not by his commands. It's who he is, not just what he says. How many of you have had the example in your home, or you've had the experience in your home where somebody has said to you, oh, I was talking to your kid, they are so much like you. And you're like, sweet baby Jesus, tell me that's not true. Please. You're kidding me, right? But what happens? Our kids are out in the world bearing our image because they've spent so much time with us. They look like us, talk like us, they say things like us, they behave like us. They kind of like, it's offspring that bears the image. Oftentimes, it's not living by what we've commanded. It's instead representing a familiarity with the character of their parent. They do things, they prioritize things, they live a certain way because they're close. This is what we have available to us as we get closer and closer to God. The nearer we get, the further we're willing to go. The last reason that we invest in missions is the Bible is a mission book. The Bible is a mission book. It's not primarily a blueprint for successful living, though it sure doesn't hurt. It's helpful to live a healthy life, a free life, to live a life of peace and joy. It's so helpful. There's the wisdom books and so much. That's not the primary reason for the Bible is to know how to live like a Christian. It is a reason. It's not the primary reason. It's also not a primary source to learn to live righteously, although it is a source for that. Instead, the Bible's primary message is how the God of the universe sought to pursue and save human beings who were unworthy of being pursued and saved. That's the primary message of the Bible, is he created us and then spends our entire lifetime pursuing us in all the different ways that he works to pursue you and pursue us. And the Bible is the final authority. When you get into this Bible and you start to work your way through the pages of this Bible, what you'll find is it's the final authority for not just the method, not just for the reason to do missions, to reach people and to go far, but it's also the methods. How does it work? And we get to follow it as a missionary handbook, not just the what of missions, but also the how of missions. How do we do this? How is it supposed to look? And this word of God, which is breathed by the creator of the universe, it gives believers who belong to Jesus kind of a picture or a revelation of what God thinks about missions and how God desires to accomplish it. And he uses the local church. He uses local faith families like ours. He uses disciples, individuals, and it helps us to see what he thinks about missions and how it's supposed to be carried out. So our church must expect that the Bible is going to dictate to us how this looks for us as a church family and why we care to invest in missions and missionaries. It helps our church also reject unbiblical means of coercion, manipulation, and guilt, or even innovation, that we realize this innovation is cute and it's clever, but it isn't biblical. We don't have to sign up for every cute and clever tactic to reach the world. Not everyone. Some are effective and certainly within the boundaries of the scripture, but we don't have to accept coercive ways to accomplish the mission. This helps us understand how to prioritize missions as a church. I'm looking forward to this coming month, a month of January 2024, to start gathering a new team of church members in our own church family, a new team of church members, to renew our focus on effectively supporting and sending missionaries from our church family. Looking forward to gathering this team of people to focus on how we can highlight missions even more, how we can highlight missionaries even more. Well, what can you do right away? Here's what you can do right away. You can pray. Everybody can do this. Some of you I know have already crossed your name off the list of people who are going to go to a mission field. You've already crossed your name off. And when you did that, it wasn't in pencil, it was in permanent ink. Not going to happen for you. And sometimes it's just because of life circumstances. But everybody can pray. Everybody can do this. And to help you pray for our church family missions, we have a button and a page, a button on our app and a page on our website that'll take you to our list of missionaries who we're sending and supporting. And they aren't the most important ones, but they're the ones who are familiar to us. They're the ones who we have already agreed to invest in. And you'll discover that prayer becomes the artery for missions. The blood flow, the life flow, the developing our vision. We pray for the harvest. We pray for laborers. You remember Jesus said, hey, it's not an issue of harvest. It's an issue of laboring. We need laborers to actually harvest the fields. And then we pray for God's fame, that he would glorify himself in all the ways that he wants to. This is something we can all be doing, and I hope that you'll get familiar with the church app that'll bring you to Discover Missions button. And on the website, same thing, Discover Missions, to pray for our missionaries. And you'll see a list of our missionaries. Some are local, some are global. Some of them, we don't actually have the name of the missionary because they're in the World A. They're in an unreached people group, and their lives are in peril if it occurs to the locals that that they are Christians. So we pray for the missions organizations like Live Dead, and we have a few missionaries who we support. The other thing you can do is give. The other thing you can do is give to actively participate. If you are already praying, you've been praying, you're going to start praying or keep praying, you can also give. You can give regular support for those who are going and telling, for those who are actually living this particular missionary life. And in our church app, again, you can take a next step, get to the next step segment. It's after this weekend, and you get down to the next step segment. You swipe over to Discover Missions, and you'll discover our missionaries there. You'll see our list. And eventually, you'll get to where it says, give a gift. And you can click on that give a gift. You can also do this through our give button on the app or our give page on our website. And what I'm hoping and praying that God compels you to do, our church family, every person in our church family, what I'm praying that God compels you to do is to start giving something to missions on a regular basis, to reoccur a gift, even if it's just enough to buy a missionary one cup of coffee a week. One cup of coffee a week. My pastor, when I was growing up, used to say to the teenagers, on the regular, so much so that every time he did it, our eyes would roll back in our head. Sometimes so far, you weren't sure the eyes were ever going to come back. And he would say, you kids, you can give up one meal at McDonald's, can't you? And I always thought to myself, number one, I don't go to McDonald's, but number two, no. I cannot. You're asking the impossible. Rather than do that, here's what I'm thinking. If everybody gave enough for a missionary to buy a cup of coffee, that would add up and add up and add up to actually be able to support and send a missionary, another missionary. So that is one aspect of giving. The other thing I wanted to put out there too is it's possible that some of you are in a position to give more, a little more. Doesn't have to be a lot more. I'm not going to name amounts, of course, but to prayerfully consider, is it within my capacity to give more than I've been giving? I've been giving faithfully. I've been giving a long time. I've been giving a lot. What is the reason? Here's the question. What is the reason I'm not giving a little bit more to missions? What's the reason? And there are reasons, right? Sometimes there's good reasons. But my prayer is that you'd be willing to at least ask yourself that question. And don't forget, if we get just 100 givers that just give $10 a month more, we're giving $1,000 a month more to missions. $12,000 a year more if we have 100 people that just says, I'll give 10 more. I'll start from zero and go to 10, or I'll give 10 more than I've been giving. That all adds up to potentially, with 100 givers, $12,000 a year. Of course, do the math. That is enough, I think, to let kids and students and teenagers and young adults participate. So, would you consider starting to give or give more today? We've had a goal this year. This is a goal that we've had in recent years. Our goal is to give $42,240 to missionaries, and every year we give that, and it gives us enough to give them surprise Christmas gifts as well. This year, our year-to-date giving is $36,000-ish. That puts us at $6,240 away from reaching our we'd like to really give them a gift goal. Everything we've committed to them, we have paid, and this last bit here helps us say, surprise, we're thinking about you. Surprise, here's some extra. Surprise, you didn't see this coming or budget for it, but boom, North Central Church is with you. We believe in you. Why are we going this far with our giving? Because our hearts are getting drawn to God, and we want to be a part of that, what he's doing and who he is and how he's going to accomplish that. Perhaps we send them one last Christmas gift. One of the times that we did this, we sent this to one of our missionaries that's from our church, the Harshbergers, and we sent them a gift that was enough for them to buy studio equipment to start a YouTube channel in reaching children in Ireland that is now their primary means of reaching the entire area, the entire UK area of Northern Ireland. through their YouTube channel. What a thrill to be a part of that. And God has provided so much more for them. So it's possible that for some of us, we have year-end tax-exempt giving that we want to donate. This would be a great place to do it. And if you would just consider that, that would be, I think, just a part of our prayerful consideration. Lastly, what else could you do? You could also go. You could also go. You can go and tell your world, your coworkers, your family. You can go and tell your teammates, your classmates. Some of you have a social media following, and you've been hesitating to cross over to speak of your life being rescued and belonging to Jesus. You can go. Be compelled in all the right ways and all the right reasons. And you can do that in the everyday rhythms of your life. Take someone to coffee and have a conversation. Or you can go to all the world. There's no reason. I mean, every time I talked to a missionary who was in some other part of the world, they said that there was a period of time in their life where they used to listen to missionaries who were in other parts of the world, and there was a time in their life where they were saying to themselves, that's something I would never do. Any of you saying that's something I would never do, be very careful saying that. You don't say things like that to God. You want to trick him. You want to say, I would never go to the tropics, ever. God, you hear me? Never going south, not going to the shore, not going to the tropical islands. Kind of do see what I did there? With God's like, you got me. Hope you love Fiji. But everyone I've ever talked to, almost everyone I've ever talked to who's in some other part of the world said there was a period of time in their life where they were listening and they're going, I would never do that. No, thank you. But something happened. Something happened on the inside. And they eventually got to the place where they would say something like this, I can't not go. I cannot not go and tell the world. How does that happen? You know, it doesn't happen because the pastor one day preached on it. It happens because someone heard the pastor, teacher, preacher preaching on it, and then God, through his Spirit, came alive and said, it's you. You're the one. I'm sending you. You're going. And then this joy starts to happen. Like, I can't wait to see what God's going to do and be a part of what he's going to do. And I want to invite you, church family, pray for a willingness, not just to give, but a willingness to go. A willingness to lay down all the things that you think you need and you have to have and want to have and all the things that you couldn't do without, and just see what God can do with your life, living a brand new mission that is the actual literal heart of God at work in you to compel and send you to all people everywhere. To do what? To tell them about Jesus. Would you consider that? Let's pray. Father, we know that you are at work doing this. We know that you're at work working through our church family, also working through disciples. We pray today that your voice would be heard clearly, your impulse would be clear, and that every man, woman, and child who is listening here would be a candidate to sense and respond to your voice, urging, moving, speaking to. Not because my voice is being heard, but because your voice is being heard. Would you raise up an army, a church family army, who prays and gives and goes? We need you to do it. We trust you to do it. And we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Would you stand and sing this song of availability, a song of openness, a song of willingness, the song of obedience even. We pray that this moves you and compels you and represents what's happening in your own heart.